Thankful for his power over death and the grave and hell. We have such a wonderful Savior. I'm so thankful for him. I'm so thankful that we get to spend the next few minutes. It's been a lot more than a few minutes the past few weeks. But I'm so thankful we get to spend some time talking about our Savior and his sufficiency today. We're back in Galatians today. We're getting close to finishing up the book of Galatians. Probably only 6 more months to go or so. Just kidding, I'm covering a lot of verses today. Galatians 5, 1 through 6 today. And what we're going to look at is the contrasting effects. We know what Paul's been talking about. He's been telling these Galatian believers who were being tricked, I guess, deceived by the Judaizers. He's been telling them salvation is by grace through faith. It's only in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there is love, there is faith, there is hope, there is liberty. He's been declaring that. He's also been discussing that, hey, if you're going to trust in the law, if you're going to trust in works, there is bondage, there is debt, there is no freedom. And today he's going to lay that out again, the contrasting effects between faith and works. And he gets pretty serious here. He doesn't mess around with words. In this passage of Galatians. So contrasting effects. Just an illustration to get your mind going in the direction that I'm headed, to get you up to speed where I'm at today. When I was young, I played a lot of baseball. Loved Little League baseball, played City League. We'd go to Canada. My dad would take me to Canada and play over there for the weekend sometimes. I just loved baseball. Well, I remember this one specific week, my grandma was in town from Colorado. I lived in Michigan, so she was visiting. Marie Davis, you probably know her. Most of you do. But she was in town visiting. Whenever she came to town, great time. You got lots of presents. You know, life was good. Grandma's here. You don't have to listen to the parents. You just hang out with grandma. That's how life, if you're a grandparent, you understand that. But life was good. So my grandma's in town. She's going to take me to my baseball game. That's as special as it gets right there. Well, on the way to the baseball game, if grandma's driving, I need a big Gatorade. So we stop, get some Gatorade. Then I need new batting gloves because grandma's driving. So I go get hooked up with some new batting gloves. And my grandma knew how to get to Walmart, I think it was, where we got the gloves. But after that point, she didn't know how to get to the baseball field. So my mom had told her how to get there. And she started driving. I said, no, Grandma, don't go that way. I know a shortcut. The shortcut was not a shortcut. There was one street that would lead you to this ball field, one street only. Anywhere else, you're not finding it. There's a river in the way. I mean, So we proceed to take my shortcut, and no ball field around. So my grandma heads back, goes the directions. My mom said, get to the game on time. You know, beautiful thing, playing baseball. The point is, I still get harassed to this day for my shortcut. My grandma won't forget about it. My sisters are here today. They're laughing because they know. There was one possible way to get to the ball field. There was no shortcut available. There was no alternate route. And I tried to lead my grandma down a shortcut. That was not a shortcut. There was only one right way, only one correct way to get to the ball field. There was contrasting effects between my shortcut and the proper way to get there. Only one way would work out. Today in our study, Paul is going to show the contrasting effects of works and faith. There is one way to freedom, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. We could stop there and go home. That's such an amazing truth. I broke down the big picture into boxes for you. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say before I even preach you a 30-minute sermon here. I'm going to tell you the whole point of it. So I'm cheating a little bit today. Love and faith equal liberty and hope. Faith in Jesus Christ equals liberty. On the other side, law and works equal bondage and doubt. So trusting in law, trusting in your righteousnesses, to get you to heaven lead to bondage and they lead to doubt. That's the big picture. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's look at our text, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these few short verses that we can look at today. I thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you that he died on the cross, that he shed his perfect sinless blood for us. I thank you that he rose again, that he defeated death and hell. I thank you for the hope that we have in him. I pray that we will live in that confidence, that we will stand fully in the hope that Jesus Christ has saved us. Please speak to us now. Please work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse number 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore. Remember what happens when we see therefore? What are we supposed to do? Ask what it's there for. So the previous context, I spent 40-some minutes talking about that previously, so I won't get into too much details there. But Paul had just told these Galatian believers that in Jesus Christ, they were children of the free. They are not the children of bondage. Through Jesus Christ, they are free. They are truly free in Christ. Because they are free, Paul tells them to what? Stand fast in that freedom. Think about stand fast. Think of that picture. Think about standing fast, standing firm. Standing fast means to keep your standing or to stand firm. It's not a real tricky couple of words to talk about. You understand standing fast. And Paul is telling these believers, you've believed in Jesus Christ, trust in him completely. He can save you. If you've believed in him, he has saved you and he has completely saved you. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Why would Paul emphasize that? Why would Paul tell these people, stand fast in Christ? Remember what they're facing. We should be pretty familiar with it. They're facing Judaizers, people telling them, you need all these works plus Jesus Christ to truly be saved. Think of this pressure. Think of these religious people coming around and saying, no, 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 you can't be completely saved in Christ alone. You need to stack all this on top. You need to do these ceremonies. You need to obey these rituals and these rites. You need to observe these ceremonies and these feasts. You need to do all this, plus add Christ. Why is Paul going to say, stand fast in Christ? Why would he say that? Because they can have complete confidence in Christ. They don't need to listen to all that stuff saying, add this to your faith, add these works to your faith. They don't need that. They need Jesus Christ, and they need to put their complete confidence in Jesus Christ for salvation. Continuing on in verse number 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Paul says, Christ has made us free. That is a thought that should never get old. Think of the freedom that we have in Christ. Think of, apart from Christ, what are we without Jesus Christ? We're dead in our trespasses and our sins. We're hopeless. We're of all men most miserable. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Think of what we are in Jesus Christ. The moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross, we claim him as our Lord and Savior. What are we? We're made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Apart from Christ, bondage, slave to sin. With Christ, free. Free from the bondage, the slavery of sin. So what does Paul tell them? Continue reading. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What does Paul tell them? Don't turn back. Don't jump into that yoke of bondage. You have freedom. Don't go back to bondage. They had escaped the bondage of sin, and now they were in danger of the slavery of Judaism. Think about that. Christ made them free from the curse of the law, become a curse for them. And now what are they trying to do? They're trying to climb back in the yoke of bondage, put the yoke back on, and yoke up with the law when Christ had freed them from the curse of the law. Why? Why would they want to go back to bondage? Just think about that time, that context. We talked about the high pressure. There was deception from these religious people, and then there was confusion. Am I really saved? Is Christ enough? They're telling me Christ isn't enough. Am I really saved? Can you see the confusion? Can you see the doubt? Can you see the deception? Do I really need more than Christ? Is Christ really enough? Paul says, whoa, whoa, Christ is enough. You only need to trust in Christ for salvation. I want you to think about this quote right here. And you might think I'm crazy when I first say it. In some ways, it's easier to live as a slave than to make right use of freedom. Sinking in a little bit. I come into contact with people who are in jail or out of jail, and when they get out, they say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something else so I can get back in jail. I have food here. I have shelter. They don't know how to handle their freedom. They don't know how to rightly handle it, so they want to be back in bondage. Everything's taken care of for them. You might still think I'm crazy with saying what I said. Think of the nation of Israel. They were set free from the slavery of Egypt. Remember back to Egypt? They were in bondage, slavery. It was awful. Hard times. They're on the edge of the promised land. You can read about this in Numbers. What do they say after they get the report that they don't like, that there's big giants and it's hard for us to overtake this promised land? We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb say, yes, we can. We can take this. They tell Joshua and Caleb, stone them. Let's kill those guys. They're crazy. We can't take this promised land. Yes, God promised it to us, but it's too hard. We can't overtake it. That's their attitude. That's what's going on back and forth. They are free from Egypt. They are on the border of the promised land. Then they get discouraged. What do they ask for? Let us return to Egypt. Is that crazy? God said he would give it to you. God said he would give you the land. Go get the promised land. But they wanted to go back to slavery. Some people have an easier time trusting in themselves and their righteousnesses and a legalistic system than Christ's finished work and resting in his freedom. Have you noticed that? Think of all the religions in the world, minus the one that says Christ is the only way. What are most of them basing their righteousness on? Works. What they can. Some people have an easier time trusting in themselves and their righteousnesses than Christ's finished work. The problem is they are still in bondage and they're still dead in their trespasses and their sins. The nation of Israel was on the border and they wanted to go back to slavery. These people, these Galatians, have tasted freedom and now there's doubt creeping in, there's deception creeping in that you need more than Christ to save you. They don't need more than Christ to save them. We don't need more than Christ to save us. Christ is the only way for salvation. Paul warns these Galatians, stand fast in the freedom of Christ. Don't return to bondage. You are free. Christ completely saved you. You cannot add anything to it. So don't try. You can't get any more saved. That's a big statement. If people could grasp that, that would be life-changing. Let's move on to verse number 2. Behold. Paul starts out with behold. That's important. He says, pay attention to this. He's really trying to get their attention. We don't walk into a room and say, behold. But if we have something important to say, listen to me, I have something, you know, quiet down, I've got something good to say here. So we have Paul in the same type of way, behold, pay attention to this. I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Paul sets out a warning for the Galatians. The warning comes to combat the idea of combining works and grace for salvation. Grace and works are not compatible. Think about that. Judaizers said you have to be circumcised to be saved. Paul says if you're trusting in circumcision to save you, Christ shall profit you nothing. Think of how sad of a reality that is. When Christ is not profitable to you. His provision for salvation cannot really profit you if you don't fully trust in Him. If you need to add more to His finished work, you are saying His finished work is not good enough. Think of how bold a statement that is for us to make, or for these Judaizers to make, or for these Galatians to make, that you're not enough, Christ. I need more. I need to work my way to you. And Paul says, if you're going to trust in circumcision, Christ shall profit you nothing. Galatians 2:21. Let's turn back to there. Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If Christ is not good enough to fully save us, He died in vain. If His grace is not enough for us, He died in vain. To those trusting in anything other than Christ for salvation, Paul says, Christ shall profit you nothing. You would think that statement would wake these Galatians up. Because Paul's been building a case, right? Every possible angle that you could see, that you could think of Paul using to convince them that Christ alone is what you need for salvation, he has used. Now he said, if you're going to trust in this, Christ profits you nothing. Paul continues with the warning in verse number 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Paul starts out with some serious words again, for I testify. When Paul says, for I testify, he's saying, I declare solemnly, pay attention, this is very important. He says, you want to trust in circumcision, you have to perfectly keep the whole law. And that is a problem. Because circumcision, as uncomfortable as it is to talk about and to listen about this thought, back in these Bible times, it was a sign that you were a Christian and you were Christian to the core. And these people are saying, you have to trust in Christ plus this fleshly sign to prove that you are saved. And Paul's saying, hey, if you're just trusting in that sign, that symbol, then Christ is of no effect to you. And he says, if you're going to trust in your circumcision to save you, then you have to keep the law in its entirety. Is that a problem? Is it possible to keep the law in its entirety? No. Galatians 3:10-12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Paul says, if you're going to trust in your circumcision for salvation, if you're going to trust in your good works, you are stuck in a system that's impossible to keep, a religious system that can never justify a person. And Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law can justify no one. No one can completely keep it. The law is a system of bondage and doubt. The law is a system designed to show you your sinfulness, to point you to a Savior, but a system that leaves you under bondage, dead in your trespasses and sins, needing a Savior. Paul continues in verse 4. He says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Those are pretty strong words there. Two big warnings. Christ has become of no effect unto you, and you are fallen from grace. What puts that all into context, what helps that all make sense, is Paul says, you who are justified by the law. Who can the law justify? Nobody. The law cannot justify anyone. So Paul is talking to those who are trustifying in the law, justifying them. They're putting their confidence in the law, not in Christ. And there's two scary results of self-righteousness. Christ is of no effect, and you are fallen from grace. Do you think that would wake people up? Hopefully. That's a big deal. How can those effects of trusting in the law be true? To trust in anything other than Christ for salvation is to reject his sufficiency. To trust in anything else is to say Christ is not enough. And if you think about that, if you think about what you're saying when you say Christ is not enough, Christ's sufficiency, his death, his perfect shed blood, his resurrection, that's not enough for my salvation. Think about the slap in the face of the Savior. We talked about the last couple of weeks, what he went through, what he endured on the cross, the sacrifice that he made giving his life, and to say, that's not enough. Just a slap in the face of Christ. Christ was no effect to them because they didn't fully believe in him. They were fallen from grace. Grace was no longer a factor for them because they were rejecting it. If they were trusting in the law, they never really trusted in Christ. Grace and works don't mix. Grace is not earned, it is freely given. In essence, they were rejecting Christ and his grace. They were stuck in bondage by trusting in the law instead of the freedom in Christ. They're in a bad spot, trusting in their circumcision, trusting in their works, trusting in their righteousnesses. The effects of that is bondage and doubt. I want us to look at the next couple of verses. They're a little more encouraging, a little brighter spot on the message here. Paul starts out in verse number 5, and he says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Paul says, we. Who is Paul talking about here? Those who have truly trusted in Christ alone for salvation. He says, through the Spirit, wait for the hope. The Holy Spirit helps confirm the hope that we have. I'm going to define hope in a minute. I want to look at the Spirit and his role in helping us with our hope of our righteousness in Christ. The Holy Spirit helps confirm the hope that we have. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath sealed us and given us, or given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. An earnest is a pledge. So Christ has sealed us, given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge that I have saved you. The Holy Spirit confirms with your heart that you are truly in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit confirms us, gives us confidence that we are declared righteous. So that's how the word hope can be used. And I want you to think about this hope that we have. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So the Holy Spirit gives us hope. What is hope generally? When you use hope today in your normal conversation, I hope the Broncos win the Super Bowl. How did that work out? It's just, I wish, right? The hope here, the hope that we're talking about here, is a confident expectation. Remember these Galatians, what they were dealing with? Doubt, questions, concern. Paul says, if you trust in Christ, you have a hope. You have a confident expectation. It's not a wish for you, but it's a certainty. Think about the hope that's there when I hope my good works get me to heaven. I hope I've done enough to be right before God. Is there any confidence in that hope? No, you're wishful thinking. I hope I've been good. I hope my good outweighs my bad. When we can have complete, confident hope, confident expectation in Jesus Christ, it's not a wish, it's a certainty. Something the law could never do. The law brought bondage and doubt. And that is how Paul can confidently say in the beginning of Galatians, grace and peace be unto you. We are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, and we can have confidence in that. And he says, hope of righteousness. We are declared righteous at the moment of salvation, but we still live in corrupt bodies in a corrupt world. Watch the news for a minute. You'll see how corrupt of a place that we live in. We have hope that one day that will all change. All of this is accomplished through faith, by faith, not by works. What an exciting time to be with Jesus in a perfect environment with no suffering, no pain, no sorrows, no more sin, in the presence of God. What an amazing thought. All that is accomplished, all of that hope comes through the Spirit by faith. Our works have nothing to do with that hope. Verse number 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Circumcision accomplishes nothing, it means nothing in determining your standing before God. Circumcision gives no advantage for salvation, and Paul has made that clear over and over and over. I've used that word circumcision more in the last 8 months than I ever thought I would in any public speaking ever. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Period. He is sufficient. Notice the end of verse 6, and I'm almost done. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. Think of the love part of that. God loved us. God proved his love to us. God sent his Son showing how much he loved us. And we saw what we could comprehend about his love last week when we went through the cross, went through the pain that he endured. As much as we could try to visualize, we could get a picture of God's love for us. So God loved us. We love him because he first loved us. God gave us the ability to love. And God tells us to love him and to love others. A result of our faith is that we love. Look at the end of the verse again so you notice I'm not forcing anything here. But faith which worketh by love. God loved us. God proved his love. God saved us. God tells us to love him. God tells us to love others. And this is accomplished out of our faith in him. Love does not add to our faith. It gives our faith a place to operate. Think about that. I have faith in Jesus Christ that he saved me, that he's the only way. Well, how can we exercise that? How can we prove that? It's
love, right? Faith which worketh by love. How's our faith working? By what? It's an easy one, right? Love. It's easy to grasp the concept. Jesus saved me, I have faith. I love everybody. Right? I love God with all my heart. I love everybody with all my... We can say that stuff, right? But how does it become real? How can we get from, yes, I love God up here. Yes, I love God with my heart. Yes, I say I love other people. How do we let that operate out of us? More than just an anthem that we say. Love God, love others. How does it get bigger than that? Love allows us to express our ongoing trust in Christ. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to believe in Jesus Christ, right? Salvation comes at the moment, justified. We claim that we have faith in him. What happens? And love one another as he gave us commandment. The proof of our faith is in our love. Now, loving others doesn't save you. Works doesn't save you. Paul's been very clear on that. But as a result of our faith, what should genuinely flow out of us? Love. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as the only way for salvation? As your Lord and Savior? Are you standing firm in Christ? Are you confident that Christ is enough for you? That faith flows out of you, or should flow out of you, out of your life, in the form of love. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We can say I love you all day, but that doesn't mean that you act upon it. In deed and truth. Yes, I love you. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to put truth to the fact that I love you, and I'm going to take action upon it. Does the love of Christ flow out of you? And I want you to think about it, because it should. The Holy Spirit should help us to love others. Greater than the fact that we talk about it. It's action. And this is so hard to do at times, because people are hard to like. Some people are really hard to love. It's hard to just be kind sometimes to people. But we can prove our faith by our love to others. And I love to hear stories about people in the church, you know, reaching out to someone, helping with this way, helping with that way. It's so cool to see the love of Christ flowing out of people. But honestly, I know I can work on it on a daily basis. Some days I don't want to see or look at anybody. I want to be alone. I know I can work on my love for others. I think that we all can. And evidence of our faith is love. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, show it. Love somebody. He asks us to. He tells us to. He's enabled us to with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's love like we should. Contrasting effects. Law, works, doubt, bondage. Jesus Christ, trusting in him as the only way. Love, hope, confidence, peace. Two contrasting effects. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ fully for your salvation? And then is that proof flowing out of you in love? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray that you will work on me with this issue of love. It's not easy to love like I should. I pray that you will work on this church. I pray that you will truly help us to be a loving church with a living Savior. We know that you're alive. I pray that you will help us to love. Please work in us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please go ahead and stand. The piano is going to play.